our scriptures this morning and open up to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And I want to piggyback in a manner of speaking off of what we talked about last week out of the book of Galatians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul was talking about the essential nature of the gospel, and particularly how the gospel of Jesus is pure and it is not to be added to or taken away from. And remember, we looked at that text where Paul poses the question, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Or, and we saw how that word bewitched is unique in its New Testament usage. It literally means to cast a spell or to put an evil eye on. And so if you remember, the Galatian church had come under the influence of what are called the Judaizers, who had infiltrated the congregation there in Paul's absence. And these individuals were teaching that faith and trust in Jesus was all well and good, but it wasn't enough. That they also had to keep the Mosaic law, not only for their salvation, but also for their sanctification as well. And we also learned, I'm actually considering about preaching through Galatians again, the whole book, verse by verse, because it is an absolutely epic gospel manifesto. And I did that about 15 years ago. So I think enough time has passed, maybe I should do it again. But anyway, we learned that the book of Galatians is a very confrontational book. And Paul is ticked. He's ticked off at the Galatian believers for submitting to and falling for the false gospel that the Judaizers have brought in. Okay, so we talked about that last week in Galatians like 3, 1 through 7. A little bit. And so this morning, out of another of Paul's letters, I want us to look at exactly and remind ourselves exactly who this Jesus is that we say we believe in, and who is this Jesus that we walk with, and how do we walk with him? How does that play out practically? I mean, how do you walk with someone you can't see or touch, right? And particularly us as 21st century American Christians, we are very tactile. We are very subject to our senses, our eyes, our ears. We don't do unseen stuff very well. You know, we talk about stuff intellectually, and we do okay with that. But there is a landscape of the heart and the spirit that is not part of your five sensory existence as a person. How many of you know that? That there is a place in your heart and in your life that is made for the unseen realm and for eternity. Yes, we live bound by time and space as physical embodied people. Fallen, though we may be, but we are subject to the limitations of this fallen world. But that doesn't mean that that is all that there is. That's what secularism teaches, that this world is all you get, and that's it. But, you know, the writer to Ecclesiastes, probably Solomon, said that God has placed eternity in the heart of man. Right? And so there's a whole dimension of our existence, the heart realm, the spirit realm, this realm of faith that the New Testament writers would assert is more real, potentially, to us than this physical realm. Okay, and Peter, in his letter, talks about Jesus this way. He says, even though you haven't seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe him. And it brings you inexpressible joy and hope to your heart. So, Anyway, we're going to look at Colossians, and I think I said Colossians chapter 2. I want us to start in Colossians chapter 1. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to kind of tie together what Paul writes in Colossians about this Jesus that we say we believe in and how we walk with him. So let's just pick it up in Colossians 1. This is fairly lengthy, and I'm not going to preach out of this text, but I just wanted to read to set it up. Okay? It says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you. As indeed the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does from among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." And so, Paul begins to pray here. "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Now, if I were preaching out of this text, in verse 12, he writes, "giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you." This is so important. You don't qualify yourself for the kingdom. We have to say this to ourselves and to one another for the rest of our lives. You do not establish yourself. You do not qualify yourself. Our Father, through Jesus, is the one who makes you righteous and who qualifies you. Okay, it's just Gospel 101. You have to remind yourself of this truth every day of your life, because you know what your default setting in as a fallen person is? I got to earn my way in. I got to clean myself up. I got to make myself pretty and shiny and all of that. Every day you're confronted with this. Every day. How do I walk with Jesus? On my own merit or his merit? Right? Okay, so going back to the book of Galatians, this is what these people who came into the church later blew up in the Galatian church. They said, no, you got to qualify yourself. You believe in Jesus, no, but you got to add this, and you have to add this, and you have to add this, and that's why Paul says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" You remember the word for foolish? You remember what it was? It's the Greek word idiotes. So he's saying, "You idiot Galatians, who has bewitched you?" That's what he's saying. So back to reading this text. Verse 12, "giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." By the way, you all have a glorious inheritance. If you are a believer in Jesus, you are the richest person in the universe. Okay? All the riches and fame and pomp and all the stuff that we think is so important in this life is all going to be moth-eaten and decayed, okay? And it's all temporary. Yes? It's all temporary. It's all temporary. You share in an eternal kingdom and an eternal inheritance. You're vastly wealthy beyond your imagination. Where was I? Oh, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Listen to this verse. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Another version says the kingdom of darkness. And transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. See, you put your faith in Jesus, in God, in Jesus, transfers you. Now, how many know what that word means? If your company transfers you from Colorado to Massachusetts, you know what that means. You're here, and then you go over here, right? If you transfer money, you get online, and you transfer money from one account to another. It comes from your savings. You transfer it. It means the money goes out of your savings account, goes into your checking account. It's transferred. But when a person puts their faith in Christ and in Christ alone, a transaction takes place. God transfers you out of the kingdom of darkness. He literally moves your being, your essence, your very existence, and everything that makes up you out of darkness, and he transfers you over to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his beloved Son. Right? You say, but I'm still a mess. Well, yeah, you are, like everybody else here, me included. That's what walking with Jesus does. It transforms our lives. It works on us from the inside out, not the outside in, the inside out. God is determined to conform all of us to the image of Christ, right? And he does that not by us trying harder, but by us putting our faith and trust in the crucified and resurrected one who transforms us from the inside out, who changes what we love and desire. And by his Spirit, he empowers us to live lives that are worthy of the gospel, to quote Paul again, right? So we've talked about how we all intuitively know what a life lived that's worthy of the gospel looks like, right? You just know what that is. I mean, we could be real specific. It means you're quick to forgive. You're quick not to hold a grudge. You're generous with your time and with your money. You love the hard-to-love people, right? You're inclusive in the sense that you're open and kind-hearted and loving to all people, no matter how much money they have or what color their skin is. Okay, right? I mean, we all know. We love as Jesus loves. Back to Colossians 1:12. He is 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. That's in Christ. Let's keep going for a few more verses. Now, who is this Jesus? Well, he is the image of the invisible God. That is to say, and I was doing a little bit of language work on this. He's the image. He's not saying that Jesus in his physical body that he walked on the earth, that is a picture physically of what God looks like. It's much bigger. It's much bigger than that. Jesus as the image of God means that Jesus is the full expression of God's nature, God's character, God's will, God's mercy, kindness, in love. Jesus embodies in a human the full expression of who God is. Does that make sense? Everybody understand that? Well, this Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. That's an interesting phrase. The thrones, I believe, refers to physical thrones and earthly kingdoms in this realm. And then he expands it to dominions or rulers or authorities in the spiritual realm. Okay, so for Jesus created all of that. He was present at creation, right? John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Apart from Him, nothing was made that has been made. So John the Apostle was saying that Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, was present at creation. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Or you could say, in Him all things consist. Or you could say, in Him all things adhere. They hold together. Now there are some in the super wonky scientific realm who would argue that we really can't explain why an atom doesn't explode on its own. It just might be the word of Christ, right? In Him, all things hold together. You can make the case, and there's been people way smarter than me that have wrote about this, but that if the word of Christ, the ruling sovereign word of Christ, ceased to be in operation, all of reality would disintegrate. He holds it together. Okay, for that matter, you know, the psalmist, I believe it's Psalm 19, their line has gone out into all the earth, yet there is no sound, there is no voice to be heard. You know, the psalmist is writing about how God is revealed in the glory of creation and all of that, and there's the continual sound of God going out into all creation. And somebody, I think it was in a novel by Cormac McCarthy, two individuals are having a conversation about God, and one individual says, "I have never heard anything." And the other person says, "Well, if it stopped, you would realize you'd been hearing it all along." See, there's a sound of God going out into reality, and if that sound were to stop, all of the unbelieving world would go into mourning because they're hearing it and they're not even perceiving it. They're hearing it but not knowing what it is. Well, anyway, that was a rabbit trail. He is before all things, verse 17, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Now that's a theological word with chest hair. That He might be preeminent. For in Him, listen to this, we're talking about who is this Jesus that we believe in. For in Him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Now that is a mind-blowing truth. Somehow, in some way, we cannot understand completely and even talk about properly. When Jesus walked this earth, all the fullness of God's deity dwelt within Him. Verse 20, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on heaven or in earth, making peace by the blood of His cross. Okay, so that, just as way of introduction, this is just a brief description in one place of who this Jesus is that we're following and that we believe in and that we're bound to, and He is bound to us. Now, these are like super elevated, super glorious descriptions of Him. But we go to the pages of the Gospels, and that same Jesus that Paul is describing right here was fully human. When in John chapter 4, He encounters the woman at the well, the first thing that is said about Him, it says He was wearied from His journey, and he was resting by the well. So He's the full embodiment of the glory and image and person of God, but He's self-limiting in His humanity in order to fully identify with us, right? I mean, no person could think up a person like this. So this is who we're joined to. Now, go to Colossians chapter 2. And I think, Eli, I said 2, 1 through 7 at first, right? Okay. Let's pick it up in verse 1, and then we're going to really hone in on verses 6 and 7. Paul's writing to the Colossian church. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery." Man, that is so wonderful. I mean, Paul is, he's praying for them that they would know the riches of being fully assured of who Jesus is. Fully assured in their faith. Right? God wants you to know that you know that you know that you know. Right? Right? And it's very human of us to be this way. Right? Okay? Our walk with Jesus is not in a straight line. It's like this. And that's not him doing that. This is, you know, the line goes like this, and we're going. You know, but, you know, he's got his hands on us, and he's going to take us all the way. He's going to take us all the way through. Well, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Oh, there's so much there. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Okay, that's a significant phrase. He wouldn't write that unless it were possible for someone to delude you with really fancy-sounding arguments about the gospel. Right? So he says, I'm saying this so that you won't be deluded. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving or overflowing with gratitude. Now, I love these two verses. I mean, I love all of it. But for this morning, these two verses, for many reasons, one of which is its focus and clarity. And here's what I mean. We live in a culture that is perpetually distracted. Some of us are distracted right now, right? We're worried about, we're sitting here, you're hearing me preach, but there's another part of your brain, you're worried about your social media account. Lord, I hope that's not so. You're worried about your bank balance, right? I mean, we could just start throwing things out there. Our culture is flashing lights, social media, the world of entertainment, busy schedules, news cycles, politics and elections, holidays, family events, issues, not to mention that it really does feel like society all around us is kind of just like unraveling and falling apart. And it's easy for us to get discouraged and to wonder, you know, if you're a believer in Jesus, have you ever just wondered, God, am I making any progress whatsoever? You know, have you ever asked yourself that question? Am I making progress at all in my relationship with Jesus? Like 2 steps forward, 3 steps backwards? You know, we have this experience where we encounter God and God builds something into our lives. And in our weakness, it seems like we do our best to tear it down. Or so it seems. I hear people pray, Jesus, I want more of you. And we pray that. Well, the truth is, you already have as much of Jesus as you're ever going to get. You got him. Right? Maybe what that prayer really means is, Lord, I want to apprehend you more and more and more and more. It's on our end. It's not on his end. It's not like you get saved and he gives you 25% with the rest of it coming in the sense that if you keep all the rules and do everything you're supposed to do. No, when you're saved, you're joined to Jesus. Right? You're joined to him. Now, our Christian walk after that is the joy of opening the package more and more and more and having our eyes enlightened to see him more clearly. And we just believe it harder and harder and harder and harder. We believe it more intently, more intently. What does John write in 1 John? He says, we have come to see and know the love that God has for us. That's the journey that we're on. We're coming to see and know the love that God has for us. So people pray, Jesus, I want more of you. I understand what they mean. And it seems that what we get more of is more distraction and more disappointment. Well, it all comes down to what we believe about Jesus, who he is, and how we relate to him. What we believe about what he's done. Because listen to me. Your Christian life will be characterized by what you believe about Jesus, first of all. Yes, church? I mean, what you believe about Jesus will characterize your Christian life. Embedded in that is what you believe about his disposition toward you. Right? Because you can say you believe in him, but there's some little dark place back in the haunted house of your soul that whispers to you, well, he loves you, but he's not very happy with you. Right? That, so you're doubting his love and affection for you. Who do we believe Jesus is? And that determines how we relate to him, what he has done. So I have 3 points that I want to make fairly quickly. First, in verse 6, a simple walk of faith. Verse 7, the first half, our firmly rooted past. And then the second half of verse 7, our gloriously productive present. So let's look at point number one, a simple walk of faith in verse 6. It reads this way. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Okay. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did all of you receive Jesus the Lord? Not a trick question. Somebody can shout it out. How did you receive him? By faith, right? You heard the gospel announcement of what Christ has done. And by the way, the gospel announcement is not, these are the things you must do. The gospel announcement is Jesus did this. Okay, so that hits your ears and it hits your spirit. And what do? This is your part. You believe it. You believe it. And here's the pattern that many people fall into. And it's that somehow, some way, they got to figure out how to walk with Jesus now. They receive him by faith, but now it's up to them to figure out how to walk with him. Many of us receive Jesus in simple faith and trust, but then we shift to living as though it's all on me to pull off the rest of it. And you know what we do? We complicate it. Here's how you can know if you're on the right track with Jesus. The more complicated you've made it, the further you are away from it. Okay? The gospel is simple. It's pure. It's not like I remember when I was a kid and I would read the back of the cereal box. Can I get a witness? And back then, the cereal boxes were way better than they are today. Way better. Way more interesting. You had prizes in them and stuff. And some cereal boxes actually had record 45s imprinted on the back of the box. And you could cut out, you know, that little 45 disc and pop out the center. And you could play it on your record player. Now, that's just like a gold mine when you're 11, right? And I can remember one time, I think it was on, y'all don't judge me for this, all right? I think it was on the back of a Captain Crunch box. And it had a record imprinted on the back of the Captain Crunch box. And it was Last Train to Clarksville by the Monkees. And I cut that out. I did. And I played it, and it worked. But also on these cereal boxes, they sometimes have like little treasure hunts. And it would drop clues and stuff, and there was an answer that would be like on the bottom. But the back of the box would have, and you'd kind of chart it out, and you'd kind of try to figure it out and all of that. And then eventually, if you did it all right, you got to flip the bottom of the box up to see if you were correct, to see if you had won. Well, you know what? That's a way a lot of people walk with Jesus. They think it's some puzzle on the back of a cereal box. And it's up to them to get all the little answers right and to figure it all out and put it all together. And they have no assurance and they have no peace. They just hope that at the end, when they flip the box up and read the bottom of it, that they came up with the correct answer. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? That is not walking with Jesus. That is you carrying the freight yourself. Another way to say it is we're not only saved by faith, we're sanctified completely in one sense when we're born again, but the working out of that salvation is by faith too. Right? It's by faith and trust in Him. Now, American church culture is to blame for a lot of this because we've moved away from a Christ-centered Christianity to a me-centered Christianity or an activity-centered Christianity. What Paul is saying here is gloriously liberating. Our life with Christ, after we are saved, runs on the same rails, the same track, the same highway as our salvation itself. Simple trust in who Jesus is and what He's done. You get saved by faith, and you walk with Jesus by faith. Get it? You get saved by faith, and you walk with Jesus by faith. Go back to the verse. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How did you receive Him? By faith. How do you walk with Him, walk in Him? By faith. Okay? So, Pastor Jeff, are you saying, so we don't do anything? Well, you could say that. I don't think I would frame it like that, though. Because there's certain things that help you and bless you and mature you as you walk. You need to read your Bible a lot. You need to live and ask the Holy Spirit to help you live a generous life. And to live in a way that reflects the glory and nature of the God that saved you and that you were joined to. But you do that on the rails of faith. Not off the rails of you just trying harder. Can you hear the distinction? Paul is writing this because it needs to be written. He's saying this to the Colossian church. He already said it to the Galatian church. How does he say it to the Galatian church? He says to them, "You foolish Galatians, having received Jesus by faith, are you now being perfected in the flesh?" Right? So we walk with Jesus the same way that he saved us. Paul writes in another letter, a lot of Paul today, Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You see, our salvation is a glorious act of rescue. That's what the gospel is. It's an act of rescue. You were drowning. You were lost. And Jesus comes and he rescues you. That's the gospel. It's initiated by God himself. Scripture says that he saw our helpless condition, alienated from him because of our sin, and because of his love and grace, Christ comes, he lives, he dies, and he's raised for us. And we hear that message and receive it, that announcement, and we believe it, and we experience forgiveness and restoration with the Father. It's all God, it's sheer grace. And in Colossians 2:6, Paul writes that our walk with Jesus runs on the same track. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Now, I've hit that point really, really hard, but it's revolutionary. Right? We receive Jesus by faith, we walk with Jesus by faith. The same grace for salvation is the same grace for daily Christian life. Notice in verse 7, Paul says, "just as you were instructed." Just as you were instructed. Now, I don't know how all of you have been instructed going way back to before I knew you. I'm hoping that you were taught the gospel at a young age and you received good teaching and good instruction on your journey. Being instructed is important. That's why we need to be discerning on who we listen to. Can I tell you one of the hardest things about pastoring a church today is this? That through the miracle of the internets, you can pull up online all different kinds of voices preaching the gospel. With all different kinds of emphases and all different kinds of opinions and all of that. Before the advent of this kind of availability, you know, and what I just described can have its good aspects, but it also has its downside. Okay, so I would say to you, have discernment who you listen to. So Paul says, just as you were instructed. Now, everyone's heard of the Navy SEALs, right? They are the most elite fighting force in the world. They are the best trained. They're the best equipped soldiers. They are vigorously vetted, put through the most grueling and intense combat training in order to prepare them for any situation, any circumstance. They are tough mentally and physically. They can adapt and adjust and thrive in the most perilous situations. Why? Did they just spring out of their mama that way? No. They go through a vigorous vetting process, and then they are trained. It's their training and their commitment to each other They are bound to each other and know the resources that they have and the skills that they have developed. So when asked how they perform on such a high level time after time in combat, here's what they say. We revert to our training. We go back to what we were taught. Now, this is instructive for us. How do we thrive and grow in our relationship with Jesus in the middle of a distracted, decaying culture? Right? How many of you have things that are just pulling at you all the time? And you know it. They're just pulling at you mentally. Everything's trying to get their claws into us. Well, how do we thrive and grow in the middle of this distracted, decaying culture? Well, by walking in him the same way we received him. We walk with Jesus by faith. Listen, when you get up in the morning, first thing out of your mouth and coming out of your spirit toward the Lord would be, Lord, I want to walk with you by faith today. And I would assert you need to do this every single day of your life. Father, protect me from trying to walk in my own wisdom, in my own understanding. You know, we've all made enough of a mess of our lives by doing that, right? So, Lord, I want to walk with you this day in faith. Help me to be discerning. Lead me by your Spirit. It's just a great way to pray. Just as you were instructed. And by the way, our works are important. The way we live is important. But they are secondary to walking with Jesus by faith. But they are not unimportant. In fact, they are extremely important. The way we live our lives, our works, the things that we do, how we respond, you know what they are to reflect? The glory of God in the earth. There's more than that I could say there. Let's go to point number two. Our firmly rooted past. Second part of verse 7, or first part of verse 7 says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, having been firmly rooted. Now, this is just spectacular, because no matter how shaky or tenuous my life may feel at times, if I have been rooted in the Son of God, my life is planted into his life. Listen, you are planted in Jesus' life. If you use the analogy of a garden, the garden of Jesus' life, you are planted in his garden. You've been rooted in the Son of God. Your roots are growing into him. Our hope is grounded in his faithfulness. This is not wishful thinking. This is an objective fact. Just a small illustration. We have this, where we live now, we have this pretty large garden. And we are fighting a constant battle against weeds. And everybody down there where we live now, nobody sprays. There's signs everywhere, organic farm, no spraying allowed. So I would feel the condemnation of the community if I were to try to spray weeds, right? And it's a very real thing. So, but I have to confess, the garden is taking over. The weeds in the garden are taking over. The garden is accusing me. I get up every day and I can hear the garden accusing me. You need to get rid of these weeds. And by the way, I need a good garden tiller, if anybody knows where I can get one. So we get out there and we pull, and I am amazed. Have you ever pulled like a small weed out of your garden and been surprised by the root structure that comes out of the ground? I mean, it can be, the weed can be like this big, and the root structure is like this big. Yeah. Yeah, that stuff won't come out. I want to suggest that your root structure in Christ is far deeper than you think it is. See, you're just looking at it from your point of view, how you're feeling today. Listen, our emotions slap us around all the time, right? I just don't feel very connected today. No, if you're a believer in Jesus, your roots go into his life. They go down and they go down deep. And as you trust in him and in his grace, God causes the growth. You have been rooted in Christ. So whatever you encounter, whatever disappointments may come in yourself, in others, in circumstances, you can be certain that you have been rooted in Jesus. Remember the broader context of the text. Paul is reminding the Colossians who they're joined to, why should they give a hearing to any rival teaching. He says that Christ is the creator of all things. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the head of the body. He's the one who reconciles and makes peace. This is the gospel they were taught by Epaphras, and they have been firmly rooted in it. So you are rooted in Christ. Point number 3 in verse 7, our gloriously productive present, and I'll go fast. And now being built up in him and established in your faith. So just as you trust in Jesus, the same way as we walk with him, we are being built up. I love the building analogy here. That's what the Greek word means. It's like you're being built up. As you walk with Jesus in faith, you're being built up. It's like a board here, some drywall over here. Here's some brick. Here's some flooring. Here's some foundation work. We may not see it. We may not always feel it. We might even be sabotaging the project, knowingly or unknowingly. But God is determined. And as we trust in Christ and as we walk with him, the reality is that the house is being built. Okay, you put your faith in Christ, Jesus is the master builder. Okay, he's not going anywhere. Jesus is the cornerstone, he's called, according to Ephesians 2:21. The whole building being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So what God has begun by grace, he will finish by his grace. We are rooted in Jesus by grace. We are built up in Jesus by grace. We are sanctified by grace. We grow and mature by his grace. And we believe, and as we believe, we do Jesus stuff. We pray, we serve, we bless, we forgive, we shine. Philippians 4:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it to the day of Christ Jesus. See, he started a work in you. Oh, did I give you the wrong verse? Sorry, my bad. That's not the right verse. I am confident of this very thing, listen to me, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So God begins the work, he saves, he perfects the project, he sanctifies. And listen, he always finishes what he started. If you've put your faith in Christ, he started a work in you. Have you fallen off the wagon sometimes? Yeah. Have you gotten distracted and gone over here sometimes? Yeah. Have you been stubborn and rebellious at times? Yeah. But you know what? Our God has bound himself covenantally to us. And that's a big deal. He is not going to break a covenant with himself. You remember when he made the covenant with Abraham? And he walked between the pieces and took Abraham's part, and he put Abraham to sleep. And God walking between those pieces, what that said in that culture is, if I violate this covenant, may what happened to these animals happen to me. And that's what God did on Abraham's behalf. See, if God were to abandon you and forsake you, he would be breaking covenant with himself. Furthermore, he'd be breaking covenant with his own son, who died on the cross for the sins of the world. He always finished what he started. Established as a legal term, God has formally pledged himself to your growth, to your maturity, to your salvation. He is going to take you all the way through as you believe him and as you trust him. He's doing the work. Father, thank you for the word of God. Lord, may it expand and bear fruit in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Those who are